We're not going to be in Romans this morning. You're in for a treat this morning. Okay, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Dear Father, we're thankful, Lord, for this season. We're thankful for the birth of Jesus Christ. Father, He came to save the world. Lord, He sacrificed Himself so that we can spend an eternity in heaven with You and with Him. Father, we're grateful for that, and we're just so thankful for the birth of Christ and His crucifixion, His resurrection. And Lord, someday we're going to be stand before Him and be judged. And anyway, Lord, we're thankful that He came. Just pray now that You'll be with Michael as he brings a morning message. Father, just open our hearts. Each and every one of us have individual needs. And we pray, Father, that You'll just meet our needs this morning through Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is Michael, my oldest son. Michael is an ordained minister, and anyway, he works at Siloam Missionary Homes. He's always had a missionary heart, and he does a job there. But anyway, I'm not going to take any more of his time. Some of you have heard him speak before, and so we're looking forward to whatever he has to say. So, Michael, come on, and thanks for coming.
Well, it's good to be with you all this morning. You'll have to forgive some yawns this morning. I think everybody in our family is ready for another nap already, and we just got up, so. Well, if you turn in your Bible, we're going to actually skip around to some different passages, but we're going to start with a Christmas passage this morning, but then we're going to take a look at some others as well. So turn to Luke chapter 2. The church that I attend in North Carolina, we recently had our lieutenant governor come speak. He's an ordained minister, and he came and spoke to us. And it was a very uplifting, very encouraging message. And he actually used this passage, but his message was focused on the good news. But as he was reading the passage that we're going to start with this morning, there's a phrase in there that just stuck in my head. So we were ready to take a little bit of a break in Sunday school with what we had been studying, and I decided that phrase I couldn't get out of my head, so I prepared this lesson, and I've entitled it, The Glory of the Lord. And you'll understand when we read in Luke chapter 2. Start in verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, like a lot of things in Scripture, there are a lot of times God gives signs or special elements to make His message clear or to announce to us that there's something very special He wants to share. If you think about when Christ was baptized and the heavens opened and the dove came down from heaven and alighted upon Christ's shoulder, and then God the Father spoke, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It's that type of thing. And so as I saw this phrase, the glory of the Lord shone round about them in that verse, I got to thinking about it. What was it that God was trying to say or announce to these people with this particular event? And when other times like this happened, what was He trying to say then? And so that's what we're going to take a look at, four different instances in Scripture where the glory of God appears to men. They are not the only four. I will be perfectly candid in saying that. There are other places in Scripture. But these are four that kind of stood out to me. And so we're going to look at who was involved and what the message was. Now, I'm a very creative person. I have a big imagination. And so when I study things like this, actually most of all of Scripture, but especially events like this, I like to try to put myself in the place of those that were involved, that were participants in the event. And so we find out in the countryside, we have shepherds who were taking care of their sheep. Now at Siloam, we actually do have sheep. So while I am not a full-time shepherd, I do have some understanding of the way and the workings of taking care of sheep. And these particular shepherds were out in the fields with their sheep at night. Things had calmed down. It was perfectly quiet. They had probably settled in for the night. Maybe they were still sitting around a little bit of a fire. They probably had a couple out on watch making sure no wild animals came and got their sheep. But it was a calm, typical, ordinary night as far as those shepherds were concerned. They were just sitting in the outdoors. And we find in verse 9, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them." Now, in Scripture, the angel of the Lord, that term can mean several different things, several different people. Sometimes it's an appearance of Christ. I don't believe this is one of those appearances because Christ's birth is being announced. I do believe most of the other times this term is used, it's one of the archangels. So I believe this is one of the archangels, Gabriel or Michael, that's appearing unto the shepherds. And imagine yourself being there, sitting around a fire, taking care of your sheep. Everything is ordinary. Everything has gone according to plan. There's nothing different about that night. And all of a sudden, this being appears in the middle of above you. And the scripture says, not only does the angel of the Lord come upon them, but the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Now, we'll find as we look at other scriptures that anytime the glory of God is revealed, it makes an impact on the people that see it. And one of the things that you'll find in common is it's very bright. So imagine being in your home or outside in your backyard, and all of a sudden someone appears above you, and the brightest light you can imagine is shining full in your face. How would you respond to that? The shepherds were there doing their job, living their life, when all of a sudden this thing happens that's completely out of ordinary. There's no explanation from it from their standpoint. And so what does it say? It says they were sore afraid. I don't know about you, but I'd be afraid too. Are the cops coming to get me? Am I under arrest? Is Armageddon happened and the world just exploded? Like, what's going on? The shepherds were afraid. They had never observed anything like this before. There was nothing in their human experience that prepared them for that moment. So let me ask you a question. Do you think that angel had their attention? Most definitely. So here's these shepherds out in the middle of nowhere with this angel appearing to them, and the glory of God is shining, and they're afraid because they've never experienced anything like this. The angel has their attention, which was the whole point. And so he delivers this message. Don't fear. I've actually got good news for you. I've got a good message to deliver, so don't fear. How long do you think it took for those shepherds' heartbeats to drop back down to normal? We get out and we exert ourselves and our heart rate gets up, and sometimes it takes a while for it to come back down, especially when it's because of something that's frightened us. If you've ever been in a car accident or had something happen that just really gave you a shock, sometimes it can take a while. And the angel says, fear not, calm down. He says, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And it's not just for you. This message is going to be for all people. It's a message that you're going to spread to everyone. Now, isn't that interesting? That the angels came to a bunch of shepherds out in the hillside to deliver a message that was supposed to be eventually given to all men. Think about that for a minute. Were these the most likely recipients of this message? A message to be delivered to all people? Not really. But God had his plan, didn't he? God knew what he was going to accomplish, and he knew that this was the right place to go. He knew that these shepherds were respectful of the law of God and respectful of the scriptures. And they would understand when this message was delivered that it had great significance and it would spread. You know, we sometimes talk in kind of almost awe about God using 12 disciples of various backgrounds to spread the gospel throughout the world. Think about this. particular instance. He's using a bunch of shepherds out in the countryside to spread the message that baby Jesus is here. That's pretty amazing. These shepherds are a part of something that would never be experienced again. He says, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day, right now, in the city of David, a Savior. The one you've been looking for is here, Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You're going to find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger." So here he has their attention and he delivers this message, and they're still processing this. Wow, the Savior's here. We've been waiting for the Savior for generation after generation. The Old Testament scriptures have been pointing to this moment all throughout the last several hundred years of prophecies and of prophets and of teachings within this temple and the synagogues. They're starting to get excited as this message that is being delivered by the angel of the Lord sinks in. And then something else happens. "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" They broke out in a worship service. That's what happened. Right in the middle of the countryside, while they're watching their sheep, the angel of the Lord appears unto them, delivers this powerful, life-changing message to this group of rustic shepherds. And as they're processing the message, all of a sudden this huge host of angels joins the angel of the Lord, and they start singing and shouting praises to God the Father. Can you imagine being one of those shepherds? The story that you're going to be able to tell. It's almost going to be like the guy who comes back and says, you know, he caught a big fish, but he's never caught a big fish before and nobody believes him because he normally stretches the truth a bit. What do you think people were going to think when these shepherds come back and say, "You wouldn't believe what happened to me tonight. I was just out in the hills and this angel appeared to me and he said, 'The Savior is born,' and then a whole choir of angels joined. It was amazing." You think that event had an impact on those shepherds? How about their families once their families believed what they were telling them? Don't you think that that started spreading? You know how fast things can spread through the grapevine. This was good news. The Savior was born. And that's the message that God was trying to impart. That thing you've been waiting for. All those prophecies in the Old Testament that pointed to the Savior coming to this world, they have been realized, and the baby is being born today, tonight, in the town of Bethlehem. So these simple shepherds were participants. They experienced the glory of God for the express purpose of preparing them for the message, "The Savior has been born." What a beautiful, beautiful event for those that were present that night. Now we know that they then left and they went to find the baby so that they could celebrate that their Savior was born. But I want us to go back to a passage in the Old Testament and look at another example of the glory of the Lord. So turn to Exodus 33. In Exodus 33, we have God, Moses, and the children of Israel as the primary participants in this particular passage. Moses is up on the mountain. He is meeting with God. He is learning from God how God expects to be worshipped, how God wants the children of Israel to live, how he wants them to act towards him and towards others. And Moses has been up there for a long, long time. And so in Exodus chapter 33, if you start in verse 11, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again unto the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, 'See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Now skip over into verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And Moses responds and says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. You've promised me your presence, now show me your glory. And he said, God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, or near me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And then turn over to the end of the next chapter, chapter 34, in verse 29. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not or knew not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and what does it say? They were afraid to come nigh to him. So here we have a different situation. Right? Moses has already experienced God at one point in time in his ministry already, when he had a conversation with God through the burning bush. But this is different. This is not the same situation. He's now up on the mountain. The children of Israel have been led out of Egypt. Moses is trying to lead them, but it's like trying to lead a donkey when a donkey doesn't want to go anywhere. The children of Israel have been uncooperative. They've been a pain in the neck. They have not been helpful in this situation whatsoever. And Moses is before God and he's saying, Look, you need to show me a sign. I'm getting tired of this. This is getting old. They're not doing what you want me to, what you tell me I'm supposed to lead them to do. And God says, My presence is with you. Well, Moses knows that. Moses has already seen God perform the miracles in front of Pharaoh. He's already seen God perform the miracle at the Red Sea. He's already seen God lead the children of Israel with the cloud by day and the fire by night. He's seen all those things. He knows God's presence is with him. But his heart isn't in it right now. His spirit isn't in it. He's frustrated. He's tired. He's discouraged. And God says, My presence will go with thee. And what is Moses' response? Then show me your glory. Prove it. You know, there are other people in Scripture who kind of said that to God at times too, right? Gideon. When Gideon was told, you're gonna go rescue my people, you're going to save my people, and he did the whole fleece thing. And God answered, and then he repeated the fleece thing with different parameters, right? He put different requirements, and God did it again. God answered again. Well, Moses says, Show me your glory. And God says, Okay, I'll show you my glory, but you can't see all of it because you wouldn't live. So I'll make it so that you can see just the backside of me, just the back parts as I go past you. But I'm going to cover you to protect you. Think about that. Think about the fact that God's glory is so great that with our human eyes, we can't see it in full force and live. Think about it. When the end times comes and Jesus Christ comes forth riding on that victorious white horse, leading the armies of heaven to this earth, what do you think is going to be preceding him and emanating out of him? It's going to be the glory of God. And God has thus far protected people by using a secondary voice or secondary source like the angel of the Lord or the backside of God to Moses because man can't handle seeing the glory of God and live. Jesus Christ wouldn't have to swing a sword at all when he comes down from heaven. Just his glory could be the end of all those that don't believe in him. So here he's talking to Moses, and he says, okay, I'll show you the glory of God. My presence will go with me. We'll go with you. Moses says, show me your glory. And God says, well, you can't see my face. It's too much for you. In fact, you can't look me straight on. It's too much. So I will give you a cloaked view. So he does exactly that. Moses stands in a certain place in the cleft of the rock. And as God passes by, he puts his hand around Moses to protect him. And as God passes by, his hand turns just enough so Moses gets a glimpse of the backside of God and a glimpse of the glory of God. Well, Moses, he didn't have a mirror up on the mountain. It's not like he took his, you know, travel kit with him and has his shaving kit and his mirror up there with him. He gets done with all this. God gives him the tables of stone with the Ten Commandments. And Moses goes down the mountain, none the wiser that the fact that he's glowing, you know, like he's been hit by a nuclear bomb. He has no idea. And he comes down the mountain. And as he's coming down the mountain, the people see this bright thing, and then they realize it's Moses. And even his own brother knows who he is and is afraid of him because he is shining so brightly, just with a small glimpse, a small taste of the glory of God. Now, I've kind of put two messages along with this appearance. The first is, God was reaffirming to Moses his promise that his presence would be with him. Okay, Moses, you've asked for a sign. I've given you a sign. You don't even realize the importance of the sign I've given you, but you will when you get down the mountain. You will realize the impact that I had upon you. How many of you have seen the movie The Ten Commandments? What do they do to Moses after he's been up on the mountain and he comes back down? What change do they give him other than the glow? You remember? His hair is completely white. Beard, hair, everything, completely white. They changed his countenance as well as gave him an old 1950s glow with the technology that they had. Why did they even bother to do that? Because they knew that even in making that movie, they understood, biblically speaking, Moses had changed because he had been exposed to the glory of God. The children of Israel saw a difference in him because he had been exposed to the glory of God. And I think there's a second message to this particular presence of the glory of God. He is giving Moses and the children of Israel a sign, I will never leave you. I have promised my presence to be with you, and even if you fight against me, even if you ignore me, even if you abandon me at times, I will still be with you. And if we look at the rest of the Old Testament, if we go to the book of Revelation, what do we find? God kept that promise. God is keeping that promise, and God will keep that promise. He has never abandoned the children of Israel. And they play a central role in the end times, in God's plan for mankind, because he keeps his promises. And when the glory of God appeared to Moses, he was making a promise to Moses, my presence goes with you, and I will keep my word. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 17, another instance that includes Jesus Christ himself. Now here we have a handful of participants, Jesus Christ, Peter, James, and John, who he's pulled aside with them for this moment. And then in the midst of all this, we'll find that Moses and Elijah also become part of this story. So Matthew chapter 17, starting in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and be not afraid. Now here we have the glory of God appearing to men again. This is right before Jesus Christ is preparing to face his end on this earth, as what started with his birth is now about to end with his death on the cross. And he takes Peter, James, and John aside. They go up to this mountain. And again, put yourselves in their place. They have seen all kinds of miraculous things while they've been ministering with Jesus. They've seen some things that would just blow our minds if we actually saw them face in person. And so they go aside with him into the mountain. And all of a sudden, this man they've been walking around with for 3+ years, all of a sudden starts to shine as bright as the sun. That is not normal, right? If you're walking alongside somebody in the mall and all of a sudden they start glowing bright, you're probably going to pay attention to what's going on, right? Well, Peter, James, and John are no different. Something's happening. I better pay attention to this. Jesus looks like he's never looked before. I've never seen this happen. And he starts glowing, and his raiment, his clothes even, shined as white as light could be. So here they are with this human being. He's in a human body, but he's certainly not looking very human right at the moment. And while this is happening, Peter, James, and John are standing there. Out of nowhere, Elijah and Moses appear and are having a conversation with Jesus. Now, if somebody came up to you today and said, "I just saw Jesus, he was glowing and he was talking with James or with Elijah and Moses," what would you say to them? Or about them? Y'all are crazy, right? You know, you must be sick, you must be hallucinating, something is wrong with you. But nothing was wrong with Peter, James, and John. They were there observing something for a specific reason. And for whatever reason, God chose to not only show his glory through Jesus Christ, through his Son, but he brought Moses and Elijah along. Now think about the fact that Matthew, as he records this, knew who they were. Do any of you, if any of your relatives from 20-some generations back appeared to you, would you know them as your relative? Even some of our historical characters, maybe even from our country, if Benjamin Franklin all of a sudden appeared to you, would you know it was Benjamin Franklin? But Moses and Elijah appear beside Christ, and they are divinely appointed to know who they are and that Jesus Christ is showing forth the glory of God in the midst of them. And Peter gets all excited because this is unique, right? This has never happened before. Moses and Elijah are here. This is something to get excited about. Christ is glowing. Moses and Elijah are having a conversation. Let's preserve this. This is going to get people's attention. But that wasn't God's point, was it? This message at this moment in time wasn't for all the world to see. This was just for Peter, James, and John. He was making a point of something to them. And so, as this is all going on, and Peter's getting excited, and he wants to preserve this. Now, I've heard messages that said, you know, Peter should have been thinking bigger picture. Come on. That takes no account for the emotions of mankind. If you were in the same situation, you'd have reacted the exact same way Peter did. Let's preserve this. Let's keep this. This is amazing. I mean, why wouldn't you get excited about it? Right? It's something to get excited about. And Peter's enthused about this. And all of a sudden, right, God has their attention, does he not? The glory of God has appeared to these three men. He's even added Moses and Elijah to make a true impact on these three apostles. And now a bright cloud appears out of heaven and a voice from heaven. Well, we've heard a voice from heaven before. When Christ's ministry began, there was a voice from heaven, right? The Father, this is my beloved Son. What do we have in this particular passage? The voice from heaven says, repeating that phrase, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But now the message changes a little. "Hear ye him." It's almost like a giant slap in the face in some ways. Peter, James, and John, there are a lot of things that are going to happen between now and the death of Christ. You need to listen. You need to pay attention. Christ has been trying to teach you what's about to happen. Christ has been trying to prepare you for his death, and you've not really been listening. You've not really comprehended yet what Christ came here to do. He is the Son of God. He has a purpose. And he is here to fulfill that purpose. He came here to die on the cross for your sins and my sins to be the ultimate sacrifice, and you need to listen to what he has to say. And after that voice spoke, what was the response of those three men? They fell on their face. They were afraid. They hearkened back to all that had happened, all that Christ had been teaching, the introduction of Christ to the world at his baptism. All of these things come flooding back and they fall on their face. Yes, it is God. Jesus is the Son of God. I've forgotten that. And what does Christ do? He reaches down and he touches those three disciples and he says, "Don't be afraid." Yes, I am the Son of God. Yes, I do have the glory of God upon me, but don't be afraid of me because I'm here to bring peace. I'm here to bring hope. I'm here to bring salvation to all mankind. Don't be afraid. And from that moment on, all the events began then to lead up to his crucifixion, his resurrection, and ultimately for the disciples to Pentecost, when they put all these things together that they had been learning, when Peter, who here wanted to have a tabernacle built to before the transfiguration of Christ, put all that information together at Pentecost, and he stood and preached, "Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He has appeared to us in his glory. He has died for us a horrible, ignominious death on the cross, but he is resurrected today to live, giving us salvation." Peter preached that message, the same one that here was trying to set up a temple to Jesus Christ, and Moses and Elijah preached that great message at Pentecost. Why? Because God had a message to these three men. "This is my Son. This is the Son of God. Listen to what he has to say." And for all of Peter's flaws, he did exactly that. He listened to what God had to say through Jesus Christ, and was used of God in great and mighty ways. But you know what? I don't think we can do a study of the glory of God without taking a look at what happens at the end. So turn to Revelation 21. In Revelation 21, we find that the participants of this passage includes God, the Father, the Son, angels, and all the saints. And we're going to find that the Son, Jesus Christ, is the King on the throne. And I'm basically just going to read this because sometimes Scripture speaks for itself and doesn't really need a whole lot of commentary. And I'll interject a few things here and there, but this is one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible because it points us to a time when we know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is victorious. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. And because of what he did on the cross, we can experience this event. And it won't be just a bunch of words on a page. We will be there. We will see it with our own eyes. So, Revelation 21, starting in verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now here we have it, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talketh with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth a sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every gate was one of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Now, before I read the rest of this, I want us to think about what John just described. This is a city like we have never seen. A giant cube. You heard him say, the width, the depth, and the height were equal. This is a giant cube of translucent material that light can shine out of and can be seen everywhere. And it will encompass every possible part of the color spectrum when light is shined out of this. And think about it. You've got pure gold, you've got jasper, you've got all these precious stones, you've got the pearls. All of them can allow light coming out. And this is a giant structure. And what does the scripture say? God brings it down out of heaven. Do you think he has the attention of those that are present at this moment in time? You better believe it. He has their attention. There's this thing coming out of the sky that they've never seen before, unlike anything they've ever seen, even in small scale. It doesn't look like any city they have ever seen in the history of their imagination. And God is just lowering it down out of heaven. But that's not even the best part. Because the best part starts in verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. Why? For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. When I think of this moment, when I think of this picture, this image that John has recorded for us as best he possibly could, using his eyeballs and his imagination and the words he had at his disposal. This is the best description he could give us of this glorious event. I can tell you without a doubt, it doesn't come close to what it's going to be like. It doesn't. But in my mind, when I think of this moment, whether you're a fan of classical music or not, the song that always comes to my head when I read this passage is the Hallelujah Chorus. There's just something majestic about the way that song was written that makes me think of this moment. I cannot think of any more majestic thing than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, seated on the throne in the middle of this gigantic city that is basically one giant precious metal and precious stone. And he is emanating his glory out from that city, and everyone is subservient to his glory. They come to this city to worship, and the doors are always open because it will never be night, because the glory of God will shine all the time. And who is the central part of that? It's the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ himself, the one that came and was born as a baby and lived as a human being for 33 and a half years and suffered as we suffer and then died a horrible death on the cross so that we might have salvation. And then he was ushered into the depths of hell to pay the penalty for our sin. But he lives. He has the keys to death and hell. He overcame Satan. He left that, is resurrected. He's at the right hand of the Father. And he is coming back to be seated on the throne as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we will be there to experience that glory. What a blessing. The angels had to reflect the glory of God when they announced his birth. But at the end, when all is said and done, when the victory has been won, it will be Jesus Christ himself who will light everything. And we will be able to see face to face the glory of God in its full strength because we will be in a new body. We will have a new spirit or a new place, right? We will no longer be living in this world of sin and decay and death. But we will be in a new heaven and a new earth with Jesus Christ, our Savior, for all of eternity. And for the first time, we will be able to look on his glory in its full power. And we will know that every promise that God ever made to his children, the children of Israel, to the saints that have trusted through Jesus Christ, every promise he ever made has been kept because we are in the presence of the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, I realize that those four passages are not the only times that you appeared to mankind in that way. But Lord, these examples just show for us how great you are, how you keep your promises, how looking forward to being in your presence someday is a great thing. As Paul said, it's good to live here and serve you, but it's better to be with you. And Lord, we know that you have made promises in your word, and you will keep them because you've said you will keep them, and you are God. And we look forward to the day when this is all fulfilled, when we can stand in your presence and see your glory once and for all. And Lord, we praise you, for you are a great God. We ask your blessing on the remainder of this day and this season as we celebrate your birth. As we begin to start a new year, Lord, I pray that you would be the priority in everything we say and do. We pray this in your name. Amen.